Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
And if you have a Bible, I would encourage you, please, to go in your Bible to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. And while you're turning there, Revelation chapter 1, the final book of the Bible, isn't it true that no one has the ability to dodge the reality of death? The subject of death is often a very painful and uncomfortable one. But isn't it true that death is inescapable? Whether it's a 92-year-old or a 2-year-old, death is part of the broken world that we live in. And death is the one certainty that every single one of us shares. But the irony and the beauty and the power of the Christian message is this: that there is one death that has actually destroyed the power of death. It's the one death that doesn't just remind us of our mortality, but it actually deals with our mortality. It's the one death that doesn't leave us in a state of perpetual mourning, but it actually gives way to comfort. And it's the one death that, when rightly understood, fuels courage and confidence and hope, the hope of a never-ending life. On the screen for you is Charles Spurgeon, who wrote, "The death of Christ is the death of despair. A sight of the cross will make a man brave." He says, "There is no cure for the fear of man like faith in a dying Savior." Now, the Apostle John understood this. A younger John, who walked with Jesus Christ and actually witnessed his death, understood this. But an older, elderly John knew this even more. Tradition tells us that the Roman Empire had tried to kill John in a pot of boiling oil. Church Father Tertullian wrote about how the Apostle John was plunged into boiling oil in Rome and yet miraculously survived. He was then exiled to an island called Patmos, where he would spend his final years, probably his 80s or even 90s, doing hard labor like breaking rocks. And yet that's not all that happened on the island of Patmos. An elderly John was met by a glorified Jesus Christ. And there he was given a revelation of Jesus Christ, a vision that he was instructed to write down, a prophecy that he was instructed to document from Jesus Christ himself, a prophecy concerning future events intended not to scare us, but intended to strengthen the church in times of persecution and pressure. And it's amazing to me, loved ones, to observe that central to the message of the book of Revelation is the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ who died, whose glorified body would continue to bear the marks of the crucifixion in his hands and his feet and his side for all eternity. If you read through the book of Revelation, it is a book of victory. It is a book that teaches us how to overcome. It is a book that encourages us in the midst of hardship and pressure and persecution. And yet it is a book that at its center has the Lamb who was slain. I want you to consider it with me. In Revelation chapter 5, we have the Lamb who was slain being worshiped. In Revelation chapter 6, we have the Lamb who was slain judging. In Revelation chapter 7, we have the Lamb who was slain redeeming and shepherding. In Revelation 12 to 17, we have the Lamb who was slain conquering. In Revelation 19, we have the Lamb who was slain consummating his redemptive purposes at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in Revelation 21 and 22, we have the Lamb who was slain reigning forever. Why is the book that's intended to help believers overcome their fears and pressures and persecutions so centered on the Lamb who died? Well, because of the pattern of the Christian life. We overcome in this world not by escaping suffering, but by sharing in the victory of the Lamb who died to disarm the powers of darkness. That's what we remember here today on Good Friday. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, was slain. He died. He died a substitutionary death. He died a sacrificial death. He died a brutal death. He died a death that was necessary to release people from their sins. And so I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. It says this: John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Notice this. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The book of Revelation is written to strengthen people, Christians facing persecution and pressure. And this Good Friday, I want to bring to you a word from the book of Revelation that will strengthen you and me in the unstable days that we are living in. In the days of political instability, in the days of economic instability, in the days of social instability, in the days where everyone is crying for freedom and freedom is being taken away everywhere we look around the world, I want you to see today that the cross stabilizes us. The cross of Jesus Christ and a right gaze upon Jesus Christ and his sacrifice stabilizes us in the midst of times of instability. So here's point number one from our text. In times of global instability, the cross stabilizes us. Here's point number one. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. If you grew up in church like me, you'll remember singing the song, Jesus loves me. And in times of instability, we need to remember that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak. but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's very important to Jesus Christ that we know in the midst of the political, economic, and social pressures that are being faced all over the world today that he loves us. We're going to get to it in a moment in verse 5, but I want you to notice verse 4 first. Notice verse 4 says this, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. The book of Revelation was written to seven real churches in modern-day Turkey. But you need to understand that the book of Revelation isn't only for those seven churches in the first century. The number seven is important in the Bible. Seven is the number of completion and perfection and totality. And so while this book was written to seven real, literal churches, the number seven signifies that these churches are also representative. They represent the church as a whole. The church in all places across all generations. He goes on in verse 4. Notice it. Grace to you and peace. Now, this is a standard greeting of an epistle or letter. It communicates something important to us. Communicates that everything John is about to convey from Jesus Christ himself is designed to provide grace and peace to a heavily persecuted and oppressed church. Specifically these seven churches, but also beyond. If you're paying attention, the church around the world today is a heavily persecuted church. In fact, the number one persecuted people group in the world are Christians. And so the book of Revelation is very pertinent for the church today. Notice grace and peace, watch this now, from him who is and who was, and who is to come. This is a reference to God the Father. This letter is coming from God the Father and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Again, the number seven is employed to signify the perfection of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 5 now, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. This letter, this prophecy, this vision comes from God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Jesus Christ, who John describes as the faithful witness. The faithful witness, while many in the churches were tempted to falter in their witness. Jesus Christ, the perfectly faithful witness, while many of us are tempted to falter in our witness, Jesus reminds us he is the perfectly faithful witness. Jesus Christ, who John describes as the firstborn of the dead, the first person ever to die and rise from the dead, never to die again, representing a church facing the real threat of death, but who needed the reminder of Christ's victory over death and their future reality of resurrection. And Jesus Christ, who John describes as the ruler of kings on earth. That's important. To the seven churches who were suffering under the oppressive regime of the Roman Empire and to the church everywhere, it was very important to the Lord Jesus Christ that we be reminded that he alone is reigning and the reigning ruler of all the kings on the earth, the Lamb who was slain. Now, there's a lot happening here. And I think, and I've found that it is fitting in the unstable days that we are living in, to reorient our perspective on this Good Friday of 2026. Think about this. What are Christians in Iran supposed to do today on Good Friday? What are Messianic Jews living in Israel supposed to do on this Good Friday? What are Arab Christians living in Gaza supposed to do on this Good Friday? What are the Christians living in Nigeria and North Korea supposed to do on this Good Friday of 2026 as militant groups kidnap and rape and pillage and kill while bombs drop and destruction ensues? What might they need to be reminded of today? What do we need to be reminded of today as we feel the insecurity of the world in frightening ways? What do you need? What do I need? Well, look at verse 5. To him who loves us. To the persecuted and frightened Christians of the first century and the 21st century, Jesus Christ tells John to write something very specific. John, tell the churches that I love them. Tell the churches that I see the pressures they're facing and I love them. Tell the churches I see the dangers that they are encountering and I love them. On the screen for you, Romans 5, 7 to 8 says this, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of instability, in the midst of danger, on this Good Friday, it would do our hearts good to remember that God loves us. And he demonstrated his love by hanging on the tree, that cursed tree, that symbol of horror and execution and judgment. He demonstrates his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus was persecuted for the persecuted. Jesus suffered for those who suffer. Jesus felt betrayal for all those who had been betrayed. And, listen, and Jesus was persecuted for the persecutors. And Jesus suffered for all those who are inflicting suffering. And Jesus faced betrayal for all those who are the betrayers. This is the love with which he loved us, a love that transcends all human comprehension, a love that exceeds all human limitations, a love so productive that it carries broken people out of despair and moves them towards hope, a love displayed on the cross. In a time of global instability, what does the church around the world need today? What do you need today as you find yourself distracted or discouraged or despairing for whatever situation you're facing today? What do you need? What do I need? We need to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to see him hanging there, an innocent, spotless lamb, killed because of my sin, crucified because of my shame, dying to cover my pain and sin and shame. In a time of global instability, the cross stabilizes us. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit drives this home into your heart. Jesus loves us. In a time of global instability, the cross stabilizes us. Jesus loves us. Secondly, this, Jesus freed us. Jesus freed us. Notice verse 5 again. It says, to him who loves us, watch this now, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You know, loved ones, the Bible uses many images and different language to describe the facets of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We've already seen it in our service today. It was beautiful. It was powerful. And I'll remind you of this again on the screen. A few of the languages the Bible uses to describe the atonement. We have justification. You've seen already in our service that this describes how the finished work of Christ declares guilty sinners righteous. There's a something legal that happens. We have the language of reconciliation. It describes how the finished work of Christ bridges the gap of separation between sinful humanity and a holy God. We have the language of propitiation. It describes how the sinless Savior absorbed the righteous wrath of God that all of humanity deserved. But Jesus has another aspect of his finished work in mind here when he conveys the vision to the Apostle John, and that's the language of redemption. Redemption. Redemption describes how the finished work of Christ on the cross sets people free from the bondage of sin by purchasing them back out of slavery. I want you to see it in verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now, why would the language of freedom, literally in the Greek here, to release, to loose, be in view here for Jesus Christ? I think for the same reason we need it to be in view for us on this Good Friday. Never before in my lifetime have I seen so much cries for freedom in our Western world. Oh, for thousands of years, there's been a cry for freedom around the world. Freedom from oppressive governments, freedom from tyranny, freedom from slavery. It's been all over the world nonstop, but in our modern society, freedom. People are calling out for freedom. And why would Jesus have this in mind here for those seven churches and the churches that would face persecution in all times? It's because their freedoms would be taken away. It's because oppression would rule and reign in their lifetime. It's because they needed a reminder of what Jesus Christ has truly done for them on the cross. It's because the oppressive regime has managed to lift our eyes, lift people's eyes off of Jesus Christ, and Jesus comes to remind us, put our eyes right back where it belongs. But I think also Jesus has in mind a particular pattern here, a pattern of Scripture that unfolds all the way from Genesis to Revelation and into our time. There is a pattern that finds beautiful fulfillment in the new creation ultimately, but in the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. I want you to consider the biblical pattern. In Genesis 3, we find humanity enslaved to sin. Guilt is overwhelming right from the get-go. An animal dies to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness and shame. Genesis 37 to 50. We see Joseph, an archetype, a type of Christ, sold into slavery, falsely accused and in bondage, but ultimately and providentially used to stand in the gap for the salvation of his family and a nation. In Exodus 1 to 14, the people of Israel are enslaved to the Egyptians for 400 years. Moses, a mediator, is raised up. 10 plagues, a substitutionary lamb, blood on the doorposts, miraculous freedom through the Red Sea by the blood of a lamb. The law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, animal sacrifices for the atonement of sin. The penalty of death must be paid. The constant reminder, your freedom is bound to the death of another. The Gospels, Jesus is born, the God-man, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, says John the Baptist. Jesus Christ, a true and better Adam, Jesus Christ, a true and better Joseph. Jesus Christ, a true and better Moses. Jesus Christ, a true and better deliverer. Jesus Christ, a true and better mediator. Jesus Christ, a true and better lamb who gives his life as a ransom for many to buy people back out of the bondage of slavery, Matthew 20:28. On the screen for you, Revelation 22:1-5. All the way at the end in the new creation. Then the angel showed me, John says, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. There's a restoration in the new creation of God's intention for Eden. Genesis is tied to Revelation. A tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding each fruit in its month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God's purpose for Eden, to stretch the borders of Eden, to bring the glory of God and the reflection of God to the nations of the world, interrupted by sin, finding its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and ultimate consummation at the end of all things. All nations healed. No longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. God's intention for Eden, the dwelling of God with man, interrupted by sin, leading to the exile of man, the bondage of man, restored here, consummated here. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. From the fall in Genesis 3 to the new creation in Revelation 22, Scripture moves history forward towards an ultimate and glorious end, secured by the once-for-all sacrificial substitutionary death of Jesus Christ that releases captives, releases exiles, releases prisoners into the freedom of a life lived with God. So when John writes to the seven churches and to our church, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, he's putting on display the doctrine of redemption. Why? To fuel courage, to cultivate confidence by reminding us that the Roman Empire, the Islamic Brotherhood, the North Korean dictatorship, all of they may take away your freedom, but listen, listen, church across the world, listen, church across every generation, you are free. And one day, you will rule with the Lamb in his unbreakable kingdom. So when you are tempted to despair, when you hear about the trauma of the persecuted church around the world, when you see persecution knock on your door, I just saw this week a basketball NBA player, Jaden Ivey, expressing Christian values online, an American basketball player. He was waived from the Chicago Bulls, cut from the team because he expressed a biblical worldview and his Christian values. And you may face that kind of pressure in your workplace. All kinds of ideas and ideologies they want you to embrace, they want you to participate in, they want you to be involved in. And if you were to speak up about your faith in Jesus Christ, it's a very real thing. It might cost you your position. And for some, that scares you. But the book of Revelation should embolden you. They may take away your job. They may take away your paycheck. They may put you in jail. They may try to lock you up. They may ostracize you. They may ridicule you. They may damage and slander your character, but nothing and no one can take away the freedom you have because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that freedom will be realized in an eternal kingdom one day very soon. That's how the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all generations and all ages is strengthened. Not by feel-good messages from the pulpit, but by the reality of what's been purchased for us on the cross. So in a time of global instability, the cross stabilizes us. Jesus loves us. Jesus freed us. Last thing is this, Jesus secured us. Notice verse 6, starting from verse 5, it says, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, watch this now, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now here John draws from the language of Exodus chapter 19. The people of Israel were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, representatives of God, possessing a priestly role among the nations, representing God, revealing the nature of God and the light of God. But they failed. They were unable to fulfill this role due to the reign of sin over their lives. But now Israel's roles are fulfilled in the multi-ethnic people of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A royal kingdom of priests. We are now Christ's representatives on the earth. We are the kingdom released free to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, the worldview of Jesus Christ. And this is how the Apostle John encourages the people in the midst of pressure and persecution. By reminding us, you cannot give up. You have to keep your eyes squarely focused on the cross. You can't let this be just about Good Friday. You have to see him there. You have to remember him on the cross. You have to remember him, not because he's still on the cross. He's not. He rose from the dead. We're going to see that on Sunday. But because of what the ministry of the cross does for us. It frees us and it secures us into an everlasting kingdom. Loved ones, I don't know about you, but I think about this a lot lately. This kingdom will be a reality. I mean, we look on the television, you go through your social media feed and you see the reality of political regimes right now. It's just real. It's right before you. You vote for political parties. You see the real effects of it in the world. But think about this. There is a kingdom that's coming. It's real. It's just as real. Jesus Christ the King is just as real as Mark Carney the Prime Minister. More. Jesus Christ the King is more real than Donald Trump the President of the United States. Jesus Christ is more real than Vladimir Putin or any Islamic regime or whatever it may be. He's real. This kingdom is coming. No one will vote for it. No one will have a say. The cross secured it. And all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are secured to be a kingdom priest to our God. Glory be to Jesus Christ for his sacrifice on the cross. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, loved ones, I'm going to ask the worship team to come now as we land the plane here. The reality is that we do live in a world where freedom is being threatened everywhere by earthly powers. But Jesus Christ reminds us of why we call this Good Friday. The paradox of paradoxes. This Friday is good because of how his suffering guaranteed our security in his eternal kingdom. A kingdom that will never be shaken. And so I just want to ask, before we participate in the Lord's Supper together to zero in on the cross. Do you belong to his eternal kingdom through faith and repentance? Have you acknowledged your sin? Not that I've sinned one time or twice. No, I am a sinner by nature. I have a sin nature. It needs to be dealt with. And the only way is through the sacrificial death of Jesus. I can't work hard enough to be good enough to get to God to erase this sin. I can't erase it. The more I grow in my Christian life, the more I realize how present my sin is and how grateful I am for the blood of Christ, who erases that sin debt and positions me in right standing before God. Now, most of us in this place, you belong to this church. And you belong to the eternal kingdom. And you say with John, to him be glory, dominion forever. But there may be one or two or three or 10 in the room. You don't know where you belong. Trying to be good, trying to do good things, trying to be the best version of yourself. You're trying hard. But there's nothing you can do to get you to God. Sin is that serious. But there's something that's been done to bring you to God. It's the cross. If there's even one person here today that acknowledges, I am a sinner and I need to be saved, then today's the day to turn from your sin. Trust in Christ. Receive his forgiveness. Remember what he said on the cross? One of his final statements, as they put the nails in his hands and his feet and stabbed him with a sword, he said with such love, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that forgiveness flows freely today towards anyone who would come to Jesus Christ and say, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Come and live in me. Come and take residence in my heart. Change me. I want to be part of your kingdom. Some of you may say, but this can't apply to me. I've done so many bad things. You remember what Jesus said to one of the thieves on the cross? He was crucified, one of three. Vile sinner on the cross for crimes committed. And in a repentant way, he said, Jesus, today remember me. Would you remember me in your kingdom? Jesus turned to him and said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how far you've gone. Doesn't matter what crime you've committed. If you were to repent, it just means turn. That's all it means. Just turn. Doesn't mean you'd be perfect. Nobody's going to be perfect. One day we will be. But it means you turn. And you trust in Jesus Christ.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.